Does loving God make you religious? See, people tend to think that loving God somehow makes you have to be religious. But when you take time to consider all of the religions that are out there, which one is right? If you love God and that makes you religious, what religion are you? What would happen if God were to choose one specific religion? Consider what would happen to anyone else who doesn't believe what that religion is. What would happen? And while it may sound strange to voice that and say that out loud, the possibility of God choosing a religion, isn't that exactly what religion teaches? Because the basis of every religion is that they're the ones who are right and everyone else is wrong. That's how they control their members into staying within that religion. They say that we have the true way to salvation and everyone else is wrong. So you better stay with us and you better do what we say and you better follow, because if you go astray, then you're going to be damned. It's not the way. If salvation is the point, if salvation is the culmination of what we have to do, then let's take a look at salvation for a minute. Let's find out what is it about. But let's not look through what's been taught about salvation, but let's look in the Torah and see what it says. What's salvation about? Well, before we do that, though, I took a look. I went through and did a web search. Just real quickly typed in, what is salvation? And I went to the Merriam-Webster's definition of salvation, and I'm going to read that for a moment. So the definition of salvation, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary online, says, deliverance from the power and effects of sin. The agent or means that affects salvation. Christian Science, it says, the realization of the supremacy of infinite mind over all, bringing with it the destruction of the illusion of sin, sickness, and death. I don't even know what that means. Liberation from ignorance or illusion. Preservation from destruction or failure. Deliverance from danger or difficulty. So that is the Merriam-Webster's definition of salvation. And so now what I want to do is let's go through a couple of verses in the Torah and in the Tanakh to see what it says. And if you were to do a search for salvation in the Torah, if you go to the Strong's Concordance, there's quite a few verses. So there's no way we could get to every one of them. We'd be here all day trying to go through each one of them and then pick and choose, you know, different things from it. But I just will bring to you a couple of verses. The first one, Exodus 14:13. And what I want to do as we go through this is listen and keep in mind that definition. Keep in mind the Merriam-Webster's definition and think, which category does this fall into? Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen this day, you shall never see them again. So there's one piece of salvation that seems to fall within that definition of saving them, delivering them from danger or difficulty, or preservation from destruction. That's pretty interesting. You know, here they were, the Egyptians chasing after them, and they were afraid. And Moses said to them, stand still and see Yahweh's salvation, which he's doing for you today. So this would have been an understanding of a concept of salvation in the Hebrew mindset as far as preservation, as far as preservation from destruction. Another verse. Exodus 15:2. This one says, the Lord, and by the way, religion has replaced the name of Yahweh with the Lord. So when it's capitalized, it's really the name of Yahweh. So it really says, Yahweh is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So in this case, it's speaking of Yahweh as the strength, the song, and the salvation. Understanding again the preservation and delivering them from destruction. They would have understood that it was Yahweh's outstretched arm that was their salvation. That it was He who did it. That they really would have been destroyed had it not been for that intervention on their behalf. Now we'll go into 1 Samuel 19:5. And this is talking about David. And it says, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord, Yahweh, wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore will your sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause. So, you know, they were talking about slaying David, and they said, you saw what happened. You saw that on that day that he stood up to the Philistines. By the way, he was the only one that was willing to trust in Yahweh. Trust enough to know that he would deliver him. 2 Samuel 22:3. The God of my rock, in him I will trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior, who saveth me from violence. So again, it's God being referred to as the shield, the protector, the Savior from violence. He keeps you, sustains you. He delivers you. 2 Samuel 22:36, you've also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I'll just go through these a little faster here. Second Chronicles says, you shall not fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of Yahweh with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for Yahweh will be with you. If Yahweh is with you, who can be against you and prevail? This is to say that despite all odds, despite all fears, if He is with you and His will is with you, it is His salvation that preserves you. It is His salvation that's your shield. And despite all circumstances that come against you, they cannot prevail. The enemy's arrows can't get through the salvation, which is God's shield for us, if we're willing to be His people. Psalm 14:7. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When Yahweh brings back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice. Israel shall be glad. Now this is more along the lines of the salvation that is thought of in Jewish circles, which is a restoration. See, in Judaism, salvation wasn't so much about an individual as it is about a nation. So when it talks about salvation, it's about restoring back to the land, taking and gathering from the outstretched parts of the earth, wherever they're scattered. And we're going to read into that. But it wasn't so much about individual. Yes, there's, you know, the Lord is my salvation. He's my shield. But it's more about the salvation of the nation of Israel, the preservation of Israel. And if you read in the Torah, it lines up more with what God promised. God promised, as long as there's stars in the heavens, right? The nation of Israel will prevail, that his seed shall be on the earth. The Lord is my rock. This is Psalm 18:2. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. See, when I look at all these verses and I put them together, it doesn't line up with the teachings about salvation that go around in Christian circles. And it was for quite a time that I was troubled by this. And I would ask questions, and the answers I was receiving just didn't make sense. It was like, well, it's kind of interesting that when I read about here, it keeps talking about the Hebrew people and the Jewish people being saved. So, wait, but you're saying that we can be saved if we say a couple of words and, you know, and confess our sins? Is that all it takes? But what of the Hebrew people? Because the Torah keeps talking about the Jewish people. So what about them? Oh, no, no. They have to do it this way or else it doesn't work. Wow, really? I never got that. And that always bothered me. See, if you look at these verses, it shows you that salvation is of the Jewish people. The promised salvation, I'm talking about the one that talks about preserving them. The one that talks about gathering the nation. The salvation of the nation is for Israel. It's about gathering the children of Israel, preserving them. Why? Because they are to be a light. If we had no Israel, what would happen to the rest of the world? The rest of the world would be in darkness. And perhaps that's why religion attempts to extinguish that light. Religion attempts to make man-made laws to cover the truth, to cover the commandments. So, what is the teaching of religion about salvation? Well, generally speaking, the teaching is you confess your faith in Yeshua and Jesus and acknowledge Him as the Son of God, and all of your sins will be forgiven, and you go to heaven, and everything's going to be all right. Famous words of, right, Bob Marley, the song. Everything's going to be, every little thing's going to be all right. All you have to do is do this little formula. You know, say these little words and, you know, hey, you don't have to change at all. If you do this, it'll all work out. That's what religion teaches, that you can do anything. I never got that either. I said, really? So you mean to tell me that a righteous Jewish person or a righteous person of any faith, and we're gonna talk a little bit about that too, because religion is just, that's not the way. A righteous person, unless he does this, then he's going to go to a place you define as hell. Is that how it works? No. That doesn't line up. In fact, if you simply look at that formula and you believe that that's the way, you probably have some interesting company in heaven Matthew 8:28. Listen to the words of this. This is when, after Yeshua had calmed down the wind through the storm, and they were thinking, what manner of person is this? And he encounters the person with the demons. Okay? And Matthew 8:28 says, "And when he was come to the other side, in the country of Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way." So these two individuals were so possessed with devils that nobody was even willing to go past. You know, it was like the boogeyman. There's the scary place. We don't want to go there. But when Yeshua met him, in Matthew 8:29, it says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?'" Yeshua, Son of God. "Art thou come here to torment us before the time?" They just confessed that Yeshua is the Son of God. By confessing who Yeshua was as the Son of God, they acknowledged that God exists. So they believe in God, and they confess with their mouth that Yeshua is the Son of God. That's interesting. That's the exact formula that religion teaches us will get you to heaven. Well, you might say, well, no, but you know, they didn't confess their sins, or they asked for deliverance. They asked for deliverance because they asked to be put into the swine, right? And they were quickly put into the swine, and we know the rest. So it just, what I mean to do with that and saying this isn't necessarily to offend, but just to get us out of the mindset that everything that we're taught in religion is true. Sometimes it doesn't line up. And it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to be a child. It's okay to start in some way. Sometimes I think we get caught up in thinking there's so much. There's so much. How do I even get started? The best way to get started is with a question. Think to yourself. I mean, that's the point. Religion makes up rules. When things don't make logical sense. Again, in the case of the Jewish people and Judaism's idea of salvation, it wasn't so much about individuals as it was about the nation of Israel. And again, if you look at the Torah, it seems to line up with what God promised his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, "It shall come to pass, when these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I set before you, and you shall call them to mind among the nations where Yahweh your God has driven thee." So, Israel should be preserved for what reason? We all know that Israel will be scattered, and they've been scattered throughout the earth. And wherever they go, they're supposed to call to mind those commandments which are Yahweh's commandments. That's how the world gains light, and light attracts. So unless they had been scattered around the nations, how would the earth know Yahweh's teachings and commandments? How would they see how they're supposed to be done? Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, says, "And shalt return unto Yahweh thy God, and obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you children, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." See, the question is, does loving God make you religious? No, you're supposed to just love God with all your heart, your soul, and all your might. And loving God doesn't necessarily mean loving religion, especially not when the religion is wrong. Now, I say that, but how do we determine what religion is wrong, what religion is right? You know, how do you know? Another thing, continuing before we get into this next section, I want to read a couple of more verses just to set an idea here. Again, about the deliverance, the salvation of the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy verse 33-4, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion on thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where Yahweh your God has scattered thee. It was Yahweh who scatters Israel, and it's Yahweh who's going to restore Israel and be their salvation. If any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, even from there Yahweh will gather you. And from there he will fetch you. So, again, this goes to support the Jewish mindset of salvation, about salvation of a nation, of Israel. The closer you get to the source, the closer you get to the truth. Again, and the idea is that the closer you get to the Torah, the closer you are to the truth. And the further you get from Torah, the further you are from the actual truth. It's about restoring a people to the land. And it's promised to the people of Israel that they will be restored. And Yahweh himself will be their salvation. And he's going to restore the people. They were to serve as a light to the world, and light attracts people to the source. Consider a pristine river. Most of us have probably gone at some time or another and seen a beautiful river with crystal water flowing. But have you ever considered the source of that river? What if you were to go and follow that river along, up and down throughout the mountains, and find the source? And what if you get to the source of that river and you see nothing but pollution, and you see nothing but death, dead animals around, pollution, dirt? Would you drink from the river? If you look at it in its pristine state and crystal waters, you might think, you know, I'm thirsty. I'd like to drink water. River looks good enough. But if you knew the source of the water, would you still drink from it? If you knew that at the source there's death and pollution and contamination, would you still drink from that water? Would it be okay? See, that's what religion's about. The reason that the water, when it flows downstream, looks crystal clean is because it's had time to go through the sediment and the rocks have filtered it. And that's religion. Religion is a filter. And you just never know. Because unless you know the source, then you can't tell. You have to go to the source. And the question, how do we know which religion is right, contains the answer. We have to know. It is up to us to take the time to search, to study. You know, back in the day before dishwashers, you had all these tons of dirty dishes. If you wanted the dishes to get clean, you're going to have to take those dishes and you're going to have to scrub. And you're going to have to take time to scrub again. And maybe, oh, look, I missed a little piece of dirt there. I'm going to scrub some more. And you kept scrubbing the dishes and you kept washing until they were completely clean. And only then you knew that they were clean. Well, now today we have dishwashers, right? You just take the dishes, you kind of give them a once over and put them in the dishwasher. Let it do the work for you. The dishes are like the truth. And the dishwasher is like religion. The dishes get stained with man's hands. We smudge the truth. We put dirt on the truth and cover it up. And then to try to wash and clean the truth, we put it in the dishwasher, which is religion. And it comes out and it looks clean. But unless you've taken your time to scrub, unless you've taken your time to do the work, you really don't know. You really don't know. The teachings that we get from religion are like this. They're just parts that cover up the truth. Instead of relying on others, on what you see, you have to go to the source and determine whether it's good for drinking. You have to make it clean. Forgetting the teachings. See, that's the hard part, because, you know, we're raised up in a way to figure out right and wrong, and everything's about right or wrong. But that's a very black and white view. If you're constantly thinking in black and white, how are you going to figure out all the colors that are in between? All those shades of gray, all those shades of white, all those different colors that there are. You don't know. So again, you always have to go to the source. And some would say, well, it's difficult, because how can we study on our own? We need a teacher. We need someone to teach us. But that's not what's in Scripture. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 and 12, actually let's read verses 11 through 14. This is when Moses was talking to the people. And he said, "For this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from thee." It's not far off. No, it's not in heaven that you should say, "Who shall go up to heaven and bring it to us, that we can hear it and do it?" It's not beyond the sea that you should say, "Who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we can hear it and do it?" But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. This is telling the people that it's each of them that has to look. They don't need somebody to go out and tell them the word. But if they're willing to look for the word themselves, then it's there. It's right there, right next to them, in their hearts and in their mouth. And Yahweh talks about the time will come when He's going to implant it in their hearts. It's going to be a part of them, integrated into every part of our being. It's close to us, but unless we look, we have no chance of finding it. If you don't look, you won't find. It's simple as that. If you don't ask a question, you won't get an answer. So it's about asking a question. God is not a lover of religion. He's not. Because every religion is different. And then if that's the case, if He was a lover of religion, then which one does He love? Which one is right? I mean, every religion has an issue. None. None have it completely right. But God is a lover of a people. God is a lover of a people that are willing to forsake the things of this world and follow after Him. God is the lover of a people who are willing to trust in Him. We can't make the mistake of assuming that because someone's different than us, that they're completely wrong either, because every religion seems to have a small piece of the truth. It's just that every religion has smudged it in their own way. You know, it's like marketing. You have millions of religions to choose from, you know. And that's not the case. I mean, when Moses asked God to show him His face, he was seeking to be as close to the source as possible. And what did God answer him? Exodus 33:19. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. And then he said, especially if they're Jewish. No, but maybe he said, except if they're Muslim. Maybe he said, except if they're Catholic, I won't show mercy to the Catholic or to any of the hundreds or thousands of Christian denominations that are. Is that what he said? No, that's not what he said at all. He said, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy and show kindness to whomever I will. Sometimes we try to put ourselves in God's place. Sometimes we make the judgment when we see other people and they look different than us, or they do different than us, or they follow different than us. We say, well, they can't be right because they're different. That can't be the truth because it's not what I believe. No, that's not for us. We have to know our place. We have to remember that God is the King, and it is we who are His servants. He doesn't serve us. He preserves us if He chooses to, if He grants that mercy to us. But we are His servants. When we ask, is to ask Him for His grace, for His mercy, for His blessing. It's not that we say, well, you know, I'll be really good this year if you just give me $1 million. That's not how it works. He's not a human that you can bargain with Him. He has no respect for religion or power or position. That's just not the way. No. He states that He'll be gracious and merciful to whoever He wills. We should look to be humble, to be willing to accept other people. You know, religion is when a person needs help and they're different than us, and we say, well, I'll just look the other way. I don't want to even be seen affiliated with someone like that. But God isn't about that. Thankfully, God isn't like that, because how many times do we fall into sin? The only difference is that sometimes we fall into sin and we're alone. And we have the benefit of not having others to see it. But God sees it. And then sometimes we see other people falling into sin and we judge them. And we say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that person. I don't even want to be seen with that person. Maybe that person needs a hand. Maybe they need our help. You know, the Good Samaritan, the story goes that he was, you know, walked and he saw a person who needed help and helped him. He didn't stop to consider, what are other people going to think? He saw a need and was willing to be a vessel. See, sometimes we just have to be willing. You know, if a donkey was willing to speak, how much more so should we be willing to be a vessel, to be servants to Yahweh? Too often we try to put ourselves in God's place. Way too often. But instead we should seek not to be put in God's place, but to do His will. When we decide to form an idea about someone based on either what they look like or what they do, instead of basing our idea on that, let's consider the source. He said we're all made in His image. He didn't make exception. We are all mankind is made in His image. Why should we choose not to help? If our heart is so led, we should help. You never know. That could be the one thing that saves the people. Look at Nineveh. Right? Look at Jonah. He wasn't willing. He didn't want to go. But when he did go, even though it was against his will, what happened? I mean, you're talking about an entire city in sin. An entire city full of sinners that Jonah wouldn't be caught dead associating with. But when he was able to get beside himself and just listen and do what he was commanded to do, what was the end result? If God doesn't judge, why should we? We just need to be willing to hear Him, to hear His word, be willing to do it. When we decide to form an idea, we have to consider the source. Instead of prejudging, instead of putting ourselves in God's place. So the question is, which do you love? Do you love religion? Or do you love God? If you love religion, your truth will only ever be as good as that religion. Your truth will only be washed in those rocks, filtered through that point of view. If you love God, seek Him. Ask questions. Don't be afraid. No question is, God knows our thoughts. God knows us as a people. We can't be afraid to ask the questions, even though they may seem difficult to us. Is there anything that's too difficult for Yahweh? Dealing with a situation. Well, I don't really want to talk to that person because, you know, last time I talked to them, they were pretty rude to me. Yahweh doesn't care. If we're commanded to go and talk to that person, then we have to be willing. We have to put ourselves aside sometimes to do His way. In closing, I want to close with a couple of verses from Matthew and Luke. And thinking about the question, do you love religion or God? Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and man. And Luke 16:13 likewise says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and man. Does the religion make the man? No. God makes the man. Man makes the religion. It is for us to love Yahweh with all our heart and all our strength and all our might. And He will work it out for us. We just have to be willing to move with what He tells us to do. Praise be His name. If you will, que Yahweh te bendiga y te proteja. Que Yahweh haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te otorgue su bondad. Que Yahweh muestre su rostro sobre ti y te conceda paz. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Yahweh v'shmerecha. Yahweh Yahweh panav lecha v'chunecha. Yitzhara Yahweh panav lecha. Ve'asem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom. May the peace of Yahweh be with you.